Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 63 and we'll read through verse 7 of Luke chapter 2. How good it is to hear these words as they are, the inspired word of the living God to we, his people. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read of the travels of Mary and Joseph, and indeed our Lord, Father, we thank you indeed that we can praise you for traveling mercies and just pray for safe travel for all within the covenant families that are traveling even now or who have traveled recently or who will in the hours and days to come. But Father, how thankful we are that in the midst of busy lives, indeed busy schedules, you provide the time and the space we need to bow before you, to reflect and ponder what it means that God has become man, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you indeed for Jesus. We thank you for his name above all others. And Father, we do ask your blessings upon this time, that it would be to the glory of his holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray and live. In the name of the Christ, your anointed. Amen. Well, covenant children, let me start by speaking to you as you think upon old men with beards within this season. I would encourage you to think upon this elderly father of the faith, indeed almost certainly with the beard, who again had news to give very much tied with this text and with the birth of Jesus in the fullness of time. It is good, again, it is with very specific purpose that God inspired Luke to place the prophecies of Zechariah here in the verses leading up to the time, the very night when Jesus was born. It is good to think about John the Baptist and about his father Zechariah at Christmas. Our covenant parents, as well as covenant children, it is good news that indeed you have, all of you, much in common with Zechariah. You, like Zechariah, have important things to tell hurting people at Christmas. He is talking to people in his family as well as in his community. Look for a moment at verse 58 in the same chapter, Luke chapter 1. And here the context of the conversation, of the naming of John the Baptist. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Now, the topic of conversation was a little different, but not much. You all have seen the bumper sticker. It's a helpful one. Jesus is the reason for the season. And of course, the name of the Christ, the Lord's anointed, is important at Christmas. Christ simply means anointed. Again, the Lord's anointed. And the Christ, Jesus, is the name of the Lord's anointed, which means God is salvation. And so it is in this time, not only in this time, but in this time that you tell people, in your families, in your community, in this community, about the name of the Christ, Jesus, which is, as many of you know, the Aramaic form of Joshua, which means God is salvation. But in these verses, in the days leading up to Jesus' birth, Jesus has not yet received his name from Mary and Joseph. They know what it will be, the angels who revealed that. And of course, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit knew before time ever began. But nonetheless, at this point in time, in these verses leading up to chapter 2, the name focused upon is John. Now, Jesus has the name above all names, but here John is named. John the Baptist. And his name, while not as high as our Lord's, is an important name. Do you know what the name John means? God is gracious. What good news. And so it is in verse 63 that the response to his being named John the Baptist, again, the herald that prepares people for the way of the Lord, as we have read this night, is that they all wondered. And of course, people should wonder about Jesus, about God the Father, about God the Holy Spirit, as well as about God the Son, about each of the three persons of the one and true and living God. But in this season, with God the Son adding a human nature to his divine nature, it is with good reason that the Holy Spirit inspires Isaiah to write about Jesus that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, and on, Prince of Peace, and so forth. As Zechariah shows his faith by naming his miraculous son, Jesus' cousin, remember that he and Elizabeth were old and barren. Again, God gives him many good things to say. He is no longer mute, and that's a story for a different time in terms of the Lord chastising him. But in the time of John, which is also around the time of Jesus' birth, he is sharing the same good news that you do. He tells his relatives and friends about the fact that God is gracious, about the God who has sent both his son and his son, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Mary's, your Lord, into the world to save us. Now, again, that brings us to verses 65 and 66. The conversation around the first Christmas is indeed about the fact that God is gracious. And John's very name points us to Jesus' name. And that is the content of Zechariah's prophecy. Again, he's inspired by the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. And that brings us to his prophecy there in verse 67 to verse 80. First of all, Zechariah explains very clearly how important it is that God is gracious. Salvation is by grace alone. A very important fact to keep in mind in this season, that you need to be saved out of this world. You need to be saved, you need to be born again so that you no longer seek your hope, your identity, and your security with the crowds in this world, in the ends of the world, spiritually, figuratively speaking. You, by God's grace, become an outsider to this fallen world of sin and death and misery. Indeed, Jesus came to make people outsiders. And that's not bad news. That's good news. That's the news of the gospel. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 2 in Luke that Jesus is not born again in the midst of the people. He very intentionally, being Almighty God, again, in his divine nature, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he could have been born anywhere. He could have arrived at the age of 30 to start his earthly ministry. But he, in the perfect holy counsel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is born a baby. And he is born and placed in a manger, a feeding trough, where the animals ate and fed. important theology that Jesus is laid in a manger because there is no room for him in the inn. And the inn, spiritually speaking, is where the insiders are. Look at verses 67 through 75 of Zechariah in Luke 1. Salvation from enemies who hate God and who hate his people. And again, how good it is to be freed from the bondage of thinking that in any way, shape, or form, we, or any Israelite, anybody in the church, either Old Testament or New, was saved by any merit save Christ, this child's. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew 23 as again we read the language of Zechariah, that as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, hear Jesus the man talk about how Israel responded to those prophets. This is Matthew 23, beginning in verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Again, good news to be saved out of the world, out of the crowds, out of the inns. Jesus' disciples were saved out of Israel. And so many in Israel, again, were bound and were in the inns. Again, physically, but also spiritually speaking, when Jesus was born. Verses 74 and 75. They are there to be registered to give money to the pagans. Now, again, Israel is no longer eager to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. The language of 74 and 75 that Israel has strayed from, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The same thing happened in Israel that happens to you. We're not throwing stones. We're looking in the mirror at Israelites that needed to be saved out of Israel. Overwhelmed by the sadness of this life, the corruption, again, the selfishness, the idolatry, Israel had come to reflect the very things that they hated of those who hated them. Again, the sin, the effects of the fall had been absorbed by them. They needed again to be saved out of all the discouragement that they felt in their hard lives in a hard and fallen world. And that brings us to verses 76 through 80. The good news that John the Baptist is the herald of, that exactly good news. That again, you child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah's son is John the Baptist, of course. And what was John's baptism? As most of you know, it was a baptism of repentance. John will teach people what Jesus will teach people, that Jesus came not to save the righteous because there aren't any. He came and went through the humiliation of his birth, his life, his crucifixion, and his resurrection because there are no righteous apart from him, no, not one. But in mercy and love, he came into the world, born indeed to live a sinless life and go to the cross to take the guilt of your sins away. Again, because he came as a savior. Because of the tender mercies of our God, verse 17-8, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, peace from a world at war. And notice verse 80, that John is not prepared for ministry, hanging around with the Jewish leaders. He is in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And that brings us to verses 1 through 5 of our text. We can summarize these verses with this statement: our Heavenly Father calls you home, again, out of the world, to Christ. We spend a lot of time in the inn, spiritually speaking. These verses relate very directly to you. You can relate to Zechariah very well. Again, he told people about the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, and so do you. But while you can relate to Zechariah and the good news that you and he have to give, you can also relate to Joseph and Mary. In this busy season, the season of a census, of taxes, of government corruption, they are traveling. And indeed, it's not just for one night or two. They are moving to Bethlehem. As we have read this night in Matthew 2, they are still in Bethlehem when the Magi arrive to worship Jesus. They're in a house by that time, but they are still in Bethlehem. So they are there again for years and not days. Again, Mary and Joseph at this time, the time of Jesus' life, a birth, their life is hectic, it is busy, and they are reacting to a lot of external circumstances upon them. And you can relate to this in your job, in your family, in your culture. Life is very hard. The Bible never shies away from that fact. It is busy. And it seems so busy that it seems almost impossible to focus on Jesus, even in this season, sometimes especially in this season at some times. And what good news it is that, again, John, God is gracious. God cuts through all the distractions of life and of the external pressures upon you from the world to save you, to effectually call you so that you, like the Magi before you, leave your busy life long enough to come to Jesus. And when you do that, as you have by God's grace, God blesses you to be brought back to Jesus one day in seven throughout the rest of your life. Again, you rejoice in who you are in Christ, not just on the 25th of December, praise the Lord, but indeed every single week, your week begins with the day that Jesus rose again, the Lord's Day. And so it is that you take the joy of this season. It isn't specific to this season. Again, it's specific to your eternity forever. And you take that with you wherever you go. Now, Joseph and Mary, receive what you receive and what you need. Look at verses 4 and 5. Again, their connection, Israelites in their day. Bethlehem, again, the house of bread, is not a place for the triumphant line of David to come as those affirmed by God in their righteousness. It is a place where broken, defeated Israelites, the church members of the Old Testament, it's where they go and feel far too much burden and corruption and idolatry for them to have much peace in the world around them. The world has gone to the pagans. And again, the heartbreak of that was very profound. They go to the city of David, not to give glory to David's son, greater son, the son of David, but indeed to pay taxes to the pagan Caesar Augustus. And God, again, a very important lesson for us on this Christmas Eve night. God doesn't overthrow Rome on this day, but again, he saves people out of the Roman world on this day. Salvation has come from heaven to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, his holy name, again meaning God is salvation. And that brings us to the close of our text, verses 6 and 7. Again, that language of manger and inn. Notice that Joseph does not have to, nor does he try to convince those in the inn that of all the families on earth, the earthly parents of the King of Kings deserves a room at the inn. The world will do what the world does. Joseph and Mary are content indeed to be with Jesus, God the Son. Joseph follows the Lord's lead. He takes Mary and Jesus in utero to a nearby cave or a stable where, again, the animals feed from a manger, from a feeding trough. And again, remember the language of verses 78 and 79 of chapter 1 as you read chapter 2, 1 through 7, tonight and tomorrow. Again, that language of light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. It is dark where the animals are. The light that comes, again, it's a very spiritually important point, again, is Jesus himself, the star of Bethlehem that applies to Jesus as well as the star through which the wise men came to worship him. Again, Jesus in his human nature reflecting the eternal light of his glory. In the Christmas program less than a week ago, and oftentimes in this season, there is something very biblical about what happens when you have a darkened room with people bringing candles in. That is the spiritual imagery of what happens in this text. Again, the light that shines in the darkness. Again, this happens to you Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And God does for you what he does to Mary and Joseph here. God brings his people to you. How often this happens to your neighborhood or even to your house. You have neighbors or relatives that are just for the first time hearing about Jesus. He brings them to your church, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And indeed, as we praise the Lord for these facilities in a physical sense, they look a lot more like the inn than they do like a stable. But again, think along these lines. Because again, we began worship as God humbled us in the Holiday Inn Express in the conference room. And as Naples OPC starts in the exact same way, if you have worshipped in Naples OPC, you've already found this dynamic. But again, in the inn broadly, people are very busy. And as worship goes on the Lord's Day morning, you can hear the hustle and the bustle of the people as they eat their breakfast on the other side of the wall. And again, their life is very busy. They have places to go. They have people to meet. And in the midst of that inn broadly, you have the equivalent of what goes on here with Mary and Joseph in the manger as Christ is found in just one place that very few people in the inn are paying attention to. But God's people are. The shepherds, the wise men, brothers and sisters in Christ like you, they leave the hustle and bustle of the inn and the crowds. And they walk through the place again where Jesus is alive and well and indeed shining brightly as the living word is open. And as they praise God in Jesus' name, the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what's happening here. The physical places within this text reflect the eternal truth of your eternal home. And how good it is that you do not attract the people that God brings here into these walls or into your covenant home where you live. You don't attract them to yourself. You don't talk ultimately or most importantly about all the hustle bustle of your life, your job, your identity in your car or anything else. What you tell people about, what you reflect is no less than the Lord who has saved you. You recognize, as Mary and Joseph did on this night, that God saved you out of the inns, the hustle and bustle of the crowds, to bring you to his Son. The stable and the manger are a place of haven and refuge for God's people being saved out of this world. And wherever you live and go, again, your testimony is a haven for hurting people that, again, need salvation out of this busy world just as much as you have received it. And so it is that you share with people, both here and in your home, where they can find Jesus too. It is here where his word, the living word, shines brightly into the darkness. So as we close this night, rejoice that God has saved you, like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, out of the world, out of the inns, to bring you as an outsider to where your home is. Your home is ultimately in the New Jerusalem above, but its glory comes from Jesus, the new King, the risen King of the New Jerusalem above. Again, he is here today. Again, you don't wait for comfort and peace until you are home with the Lord. He is here with you now. He was in the manger in a stable on that first Christmas. And you, just like Mary and Joseph, in his presence, by his Spirit and through his word, you too are finally home. And so every Lord's Day, with family, your church family, your covenant family, again on this Christmas, praise the Lord that you are home. Our Father has saved you. He has adopted you and he has called you to his Son. So rejoice in Christmas that Jesus has brought you home. He's brought you to himself. And with that good news in this Christmas season, let's pray in his holy name, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that with all the distractions, all the corruption, all the effects of the fall that bear heavily upon us as it did upon those in Israel in the night of Jesus' birth, thank you that we, like those that you saved in that first Christmas season, indeed we have been saved out of this world. Thank you, indeed, that we go throughout our pilgrimage, our travels on this side of glory as ambassadors of Christ's eternal kingdom. How good it is to be citizens of the New Jerusalem above and to be free, even as we live out our days and our thanksgiving to you for Jesus in this world of sin and bondage. Thank you that we have that Christ has set the captives free, that indeed our bondage is broken, and that thank you that we are truly free to worship you in Jesus' holy name, to bow to him, and to sincerely live for his glory and no other. How thankful we are that Christ has come, that he has not only been born, but he has obeyed your law perfectly. He has risen, and we thank you that he is our high priest, interceding for us all our days at your right hand in glory. Thank you that Jesus is the Christ, your anointed. And thank you that you have sent him to accomplish our salvation. And thank you that you and he have sent the Holy Spirit to apply that redemption indeed to our hearts as we rejoice at the coming of our Lord. In his name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.